Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Habits we do, and I'm not talking about necessarily always sin. I'm not talking about like smoking weed or getting drunk or finding somebody's wife that ain't yours. I'm not talking about that, because we know that's wrong. But it's just the way we think about things has not necessarily been purified by the Word of God. As the scripture says, we've been washed and made clean by the washing of the water of the Word. And so the Word has to filter our thinking so that we learn to think right. And like I was saying to the men at the mission down there, we go to, I guess I'm gonna get my mind washed. The Bread of Life, and we're talking about thinking right, because if you don't think right, you don't believe right. And I'm not talking about up with dope, down with hope, or up with hope, down with dope. I'm not talking about that kind of thinking. I'm talking about biblical, mind-renewed thinking. Because if you don't have a right concept of who God is, you can't believe Him like He wants you to believe in Him. Amen? I'm going to say that again, because sometimes we miss that. If we don't understand who God is and what He has done, we will not understand how to approach Him for our needs to be met. And that's why I've been going through this message on the miracles of the Bible, because we have to understand the bigness, the vastness of God. We've made Jesus such a buddy and a friend, a bosom buddy and a pal. We've lost some of the awe and the awe-inspiring greatness that He represents. You know, Jesus is our friend. He said He was our friend, but He's still God, the God of the universe. So we have to remember that He is a friend on the one side, but He is God on the other. And that is an important understanding we have to have, so that when we come to Him, we don't come to Him like we come to our friends and say, "Hey, man, you know, I'm in trouble and I need some help, brother." And that's okay. But you have to know that He's not just going to say, "Well, I need help too," you know. But we have to know that He's able to answer the need that we present to Him. But remember when Jesus came to Nazareth, the scripture says He couldn't do many great things because they didn't believe about who He was. They only saw Him as their bosom buddy, their son, their neighbor, the guy that works down the street, the carpenter's son, whose brothers and sisters are all among us. He's not special. And as we go through this, and we're going to talk about Joshua still, we're talking about one of the great disputed miracles of the Bible. There's many of them, as you guys probably have come to realize. But let's go to Joshua chapter 10, verses 1, and we're going to probably go through the end of it, but at least go through verse 13. So as we get there, we're going to pray. Father, we just pray for You to just continue to teach us Your ways. Help us not to come up with our ways and measure them in terms of Your ways. Because as Your Word declares, our ways are not Your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are Your ways higher than our ways. So Lord, help us to come up to Your ways. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now we left off, we talked about last week about the miracle of the wall of Jericho and how God devised a plan to destroy the walls. And all he used was the voices of people and a trumpet. You don't break walls with voices and trumpets. Amen? So what does that say? What is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. And that's the way we have to look at God. And Jesus said that. An angel said that. They reminded us what's impossible with men is possible with God. And so in chapter 10, Joshua is faced with an onslaught. All of a sudden, the people in the land get a revelation. Hey, if we get together, maybe we can take these children of Israel out. And, you know, they always say there's strength in numbers, right? Well, that's what they said. So in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men were mighty. So he's looking at what's happened. He says they've beaten Jerusalem, they've taken out Ai, and now Gibeon, one of the great nations, has surrendered. So he's getting a little nervous. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So he's not even really going after Joshua. He's going after Gibeon. Because he says, I don't want to mess with Joshua, but I'm going to go after Gibeon. But now what has Gibeon done? They have a treaty with Israel. Kind of like the United States and its allies. If somebody attacks the ally, what happens? The United States comes. That's what all these wars were happening in World War II, World War I. Nobody attacked the United States except for in Pearl Harbor. But the United States joined their allies and fought against the nation. So let's jump down to verse 7. And it says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. Everybody say, do not fear them. See, we have to remind ourselves, never be afraid. Never be afraid. Don't panic. I mean, because the first thing that happens when we get into a circumstance we don't know, what happens? We panic. We get anxious, which is the same as fear, because we're not sure what's going to happen next. Amen? We all have this happen to us, every one of us. We get into a circumstance like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? And see, if we don't catch ourselves, we will go down the fear path, and we will go from faith to fear. But God always says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be afraid. Catch yourself from falling into fear. Don't allow bill collectors. You know, bill collectors are some of the rudest people that you could ever talk to. Am I right? I mean, maybe some of y'all never talk to bill collectors because all y'all bills is paid. But I've talked to a few of them. Some of them as a profession and some of them as somebody that owed money. And they'll lie to you. They'll say stuff that they can't do. Being a lawyer, I know a lot of the things they say they can't do. I mean, how many have had bill collectors say, I'm going to call the police and have them come arrest you? How many have had them say that? There's no debtor's prison anymore. They can't arrest you for not paying a bill anymore. So they lie, they do everything, but it all is to get you into fear. So that, and then they'll tell you stuff like, well, can't you borrow money from somebody to pay this bill? I say, no. A couple times I said, now think about that for a second. I owe you, so you want me to owe somebody else so I can pay you? Come on, man, that don't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense. So cut it out. Cut it out. I'll give it to you when I get it. And they don't like that answer. But anyway, but they're trying to generate fear. And this is just an everyday matter that all of us face. But we don't get afraid. But we go to God and say, God, I need help. I need an answer. I need a solution. And this is what God says to Joshua. He says, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Now, how would you like to go into a battle like that? I mean, okay, well, we're going to win this thing. No matter if I got 10 folk left, and most of the time they all were standing after the fight anyway. But he says, we got the victory. Huh? That would be if the United States knew going into World War II that there was a guaranteed victory, they wouldn't have said, okay, yeah, well. But see, if you guys know the history of the United States, the Japanese, after they bombed Pearl Harbor, they captured every island nation on the track. They were coming to the United States. They had captured the Philippines. They captured Singapore. They had captured Korea. They took most of the coast of China. They were determined to come to the coast of the United States. Now, the problem was we didn't have the transcontinental plains like we did. And the reason they had to capture the nations because at every nation they set up airports. And they wanted to capture Hawaii so that they can set up an airport to get to the coast of the United States. And did you know that they actually invaded the state of Alaska? Nobody ever knows that. But the Japanese invaded the Aleutian Islands. You know that long island strip that's on the... They invaded those islands. They got there, it was too cold. They said, we ain't coming there. Since we got to find another way to get there. But if they could have come up Alaska, because if you look at a map, the Alaskan islands and Japan are only about 400, 500, 600 miles away from each other. Because part of the Alaskan islands are in the other time zone. You know, there's the date line. You guys know all about the date line. So what I'm saying is the United States was on the run. So they didn't have this assurance that they were going to win. But here Joshua has an assurance that he is going to win. Amen? And God has said to us, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You are going to win. But how many know just because you're going to win doesn't mean you're not going to have to fight? See, that's the part we don't. We're going to win. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you still got to fight. Oh, fight. I don't believe in fighting. I'm a peaceful sort. The devil don't care if you're a peaceful sort because he is coming and he is coming with the fight. So you have to be prepared to fight. So Joshua, even though he was guaranteed victory, still had to go and what? Fight. So Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly. The pastor loves that word. Having marched all night from Gilgal. So he got so excited. He said, man, we ain't even waiting until morning. Let's get up and go now. So the Lord routed them. Everybody say routed them before Israel. Killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord, everybody say the Lord, so God got into this battle, cast large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones from the children than from the children of Israel. Imagine that. So God is fighting with his people. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till people had avenged revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And then, and there has been has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So in the midst of a promised victory, Joshua speaks a word. He's not talking. I mean, he talks to the sun and the moon and tells them, don't go down until we're finished. Now, I want to read to you what some people have commented about this incident. This is people today. Okay, because, you know, people today know more than what happened 2,000 years ago. You know that? Everybody today knows more about the Bible than the people that actually lived there. That's not possible. But that's what they want you to think, right? So this is what they say. Well, for one, this is their commentary. Rotation velocity is 1,674 kilometers an hour at the equator. This means that if the Earth suddenly stopped spinning, everything would be launched into a ballistic trajectory sideways. All of the masses would be scoured clean of everything. That means rocks, trees, buildings, warriors fighting right then and there, and etc., would be swept away into the atmosphere. And or the Earth would be torn apart by the gigantic deceleration forces. Seismic waves would flow through the Earth, causing massive earthquakes. The atmosphere would possibly boil over. And let's not forget that, and this is a measurement I've never even heard, 2.58 times 10 to the 29th power joules of rotational energy. All that energy has to go somewhere. Unless by some miracle God was able to stop the Earth from spinning without the consequences, this act would be impossible. Now, going back to, if Jesus is your bosom buddy, then it's impossible. But if you remember that God actually knew all these calculations when he did what he did, then you understand that he did what he did and was able to keep everything together because he is God, not just our bosom buddy. But the audacity of the world to say God can't do something is always amazing to me. Because first of all these calculations are just theoretical because you can't really measure all this stuff. Huh? I mean, you know, we go to, what's the physics and what's the fancy? I know, what was Einstein? He was a physicist, right? But what was his... Theory of relativity and all these things, they're all theories. Nobody's ever stopped the Earth to know that this is going to happen because they can't. So it's all theory. You guys know the difference between a theory and a fact? A theory is something that you hypothesize and you seek to prove, but until it's proved, it's only a theory. It's not a fact. Evolution is a theory, but they teach it as fact. Huh? Don't they? I mean, you're ignorant if you don't believe that you came from an ape. Now that sounds ignorant, but that's what they'll say to you if you say, I don't believe in evolution. And they'll say, oh, you're one of those ignorant Christians. Well, I'm ignorant because there's apes sitting there and you're sitting there and you don't look like him. And you can't mate with him and create a man. So I'm not the ignorant one. But it takes faith to believe in evolution. But when you believe in the God of creation, you know that there is nothing impossible for God. And we're going to see that God did not only do this once, he did it twice in the Bible recorded history. We'll get to that later. But what I'm trying to get us to see is the magnitude of the God we serve. To do one thing, he has to do a whole bunch of other things. For him to keep the moon and the sun still for Joshua, he had to hold the whole universe together so that it doesn't all just collapse on every inhabitant of the whole earth. Amen? So why can't we see that God is big enough to handle our little troubles? This is really what it all boils down to. God did all these things to get them to understand, first of all, that I am on your side. Everybody say, God is on my side. And see, we can't do this just as a mantra. You guys know what a mantra is, right? A mantra is something that people say to try to convince themselves it's true. But we have to get it in our hearts to believe that God is really on our side. And then we have to live as if he is on our side. What does that mean? That means you walk with him. You have a relationship with him because he loves you. He is on your side. And then we have to trust him as if he is on our side. I mean, you know, we always make fun of things, people that have a lot of money, and said, well, man, if he was my friend, you know, I remember this kid I was giving him a ride home one time. You guys know that big house that's on Rainier Avenue? It's real, I mean, it's like a huge house. And so it was being built at this time, and this kid was saying, oh, man. He said, man, that house is gigantic. He said, I wonder if they need help cleaning it. And I'm thinking to myself, they sure wouldn't hire you, because I doubt if you clean your own house. But, you know, not saying to him, but, you know, him personally, he probably don't. His mom does, but he's not doing much cleaning. And then he's talking about how much he could charge him for cleaning their house and all this. I said, boy, he's got a vivid imagination. I mean, he just went on and on. And pretty soon he owned the house. He ended up saying, mi casa, su casa. I was like, this kid is crazy. But see, when we see people with a lot of material possessions, we want to be associated with them. I mean, people love name dropping. Man, me and so-and-so, we grew up together. You're a couple NFL players. Oh, yeah, man, we went to school together. You know, we were buddies. And then you see him and say, hey, how you doing? Who are you? You don't even know you. But we always want to be associated with famous and wealthy, but we are associated with the most famous, the most wealthy, the all-powerful. Nobody can compare with God that can do anything we could ever ask or think according to the power that works in us. This is the God we serve. And he does really know you. He's not going to say, nah, that Harold guy, I never knew him. I remember him, but, you know, we wasn't like hanging out or nothing. That ever happened to any of you guys? You guys, folks come up to you and tell you about some people they do or people know you? Some people now, you know, I saw a guy I hadn't seen since I was in middle school or junior high. They didn't call it middle school when I grew up. I did not recognize him. I looked at him, I saw him, I said, man, you look familiar, but I can't remember your name. And he knew me, and he knew what I've been doing for years. He said, yeah, man, I heard you were doing this, and I heard you doing it. I'm thinking, how do you hear all this stuff? I mean, I literally have not seen this guy for maybe 30 years. And he knew all about what I had been doing. And I'm thinking, How does you know, am I just a topic? And I wasn't like the most popular guy. And nobody, you know, I mean, you look in a yearbook, you say, that's Harold Franklin? Boy, he looked funny. That was me. That was me. But when people think you're successful, they want to be associated with you. But we don't have to play that game with God. We can be associated. We could be nothings, and he can make us somethings. And this is really, and you know, we talked about this in the Bible study. Why did God choose to pick the children of Israel? And he says, it's not because you were special, that you were better than anybody. He chose them because Abraham had faith to believe. That was the only criteria. He obviously was looking for someone with faith, right? Because he chose Abraham. And Abraham, from Abraham, become the Hebrew people, and from there we have the nation of Israel. So he only chose them because Abraham believed God, and the scripture says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And from that day on, he was God's friend. The Bible even calls Abraham God's friend. Because he what? Believed. And yes, Abraham was not perfect. We know that. But he believed. And we're not perfect. But we just have to what? Believe. Believe that God has saved us. Believe that he has made us righteous. Believe that we're no longer that old person that used to do those old things, but we've been made new. Believe that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that power being his Holy Spirit. Believe that if God be for me, who can be against me? Believe these things. And like I said, these are not mantras, but these are realities. What Pastor went through with his testimony, I asked him, I tried not to do the bus jokes, but I probably threw a couple in there. But I asked him this, do you really want to drive? And he said, I know what I don't want to do. That's what he kept telling me. I said, but do you really want to drive? He says, yeah. I said, all right, well, then we're going to pray and agree with you that God is going to open the door. So you got to first be convinced in yourself before you start asking God. Because if you go to God and say, God, I want to be a bus driver. Then 2 weeks later, God, I want to be a cab driver. And 3 weeks later, God, I want to buy something. You see, your prayers are all, you just might as well took up a shotgun and shot in the air. And whatever falls down, that's what you're going to be today. And that's how some people walk with God. Today is one thing. Tomorrow it's another. And the scripture calls you a double-minded person, unstable in all your ways. And we wonder why people are unstable is because they're double-minded. They can't make a decision. I mean, and don't you hate those folks? I shouldn't say hate those folks because that's, yes, thank you, Pastor. I'm being correct here. Don't you hate the behavior of those folks? I mean, you try to get them to make a decision. And it's like, yes, that's like, I remember I took somebody shopping, and that's like torture when they can't, you know, they pick one and they go try it on and come back out and, well, you know, it doesn't fit right. Okay, we'll try another one, get a bigger one. They get a bigger one and I'm not sure about the pants. And then so they go back in there and then, so now you got three of them and say, okay, you can only have two, make a choice. I'm not sure if I can choose, you know. It's like, okay, we'll just take them all. How's that? Just take, no, that's only if you have enough money. If you don't have enough money, say, look, pick two or we'll leave it. But we don't have to be like that with God. We just have to be certain, like Joshua was, that we've got this victory. And if I have to stop the sun and the moon to see this thing come to pass, it's going to come to pass. And so when Jesus says stuff like, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea. He's not kidding. He's not kidding. Joshua told the sun to be still. And so Jesus is saying, if you believe, all things are possible if you believe. But faith is not a transitory feeling. Are you with me here? Because sometimes you get in church and you can believe God for anything. But when you get out of church, that's the test. And you still have to believe God for anything when all of everything doesn't line up with the anything you're believing God for. And see, that's what the enemy does. He tests your faith and say, okay, do you really believe anything? Well, let's see. Let's throw some dust in the way. Let's kick up some ruckus. Let's kick up some problems. Let's see how strong you're going to stand on what you believe. And a lot of Christians back off They back off. Well, maybe I was a little bit presumptuous to believe that God would do that for me. That's all the devil wants you to say, because he got you now. You've backed off, and now you're not in faith. You're in unbelief. You're in doubt. And the Bible says, if you let not that person think that he's going to get anything from God, because a double-minded man is unstable. This is James chapter 1, for those that don't know that passage. So we have to remember that if we hold on to what God has promised us, he will bring us through every storm. Somebody say every storm. Every storm he will bring us through, just like he did the children of Israel. Now, part of what God is doing, and I'm getting ready to close. Part of what God was doing with the children of Israel and with Joshua is creating a pattern. Are you with me here? A pattern that they could follow so that they can learn to believe in him. So he did the great and mighty things, especially you look at the Exodus and the things that they went through. He did a lot of great things so that they could be assured that he would do what they needed him to do. But we know that they did not always believe in God. And that's why Jesus, well, actually, that's not why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was coming in the beginning, because he knew that system would break down. Because the scripture said it is not possible through the works of the law and the sacrifices of bulls and goats to make a man's conscience clean. So he had to send his son to clean us up from the inside. See, the law, and I'm closing, the law only cleansed from the outside, didn't get to the inside. There were a few that got it down inside of them. Those were the Davids and the Moses and the Samuels and the Daniels. Daniel was not in a period of sacrifice. You guys recognize that? The temple had been destroyed where Daniel, and that's why Daniel was in Babylon. So Daniel is really a type of a believer that didn't have the access to the sacrificial system, but he had a belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why he had a relationship with God that went beyond external substance and things. Amen? And that's why he was so unusual. His belief was more than just the outward, but it touched the inside. And Jesus came, and that's what he's done for us. Everybody who believes in God, Jesus has now come into your heart and touched the inside. And made us clean from the inside out. But the enemy does not want you to believe that that has happened. So he reminds you of all the bad that you used to do to get you to doubt what God has done. But we can't believe what the enemy says, like Eve and Adam, but we have to believe what God says in his word. And that's what propels and carries us by faith to believe that all things are possible. If he can clean me up, and I'm not talking about from the out, I'm talking from the inside out, all things are possible. Amen? I mean, come on, yeah, some of y'all been, you know what I'm talking about. If he can clean Harold up, everything is possible. And you put your name in there. If he can clean... Everything is possible. So let us get our minds on the God that we serve and stop just putting him down as our buddy, our friend, our pal. Hey, Jesus, can't wait to see my Jesus. I feel that way too, but I have respect for my Jesus. There's more respect for in a courtroom than there is for Jesus. And you got to stand up in the courtroom, like it or not. I don't even like that judge. Oh, everybody stand. And they there's one judge, he would not come out until everybody stood up. And I was shocked about that, because most of them say, oh, you'll sit down. You need to sit down. But this judge would not come out until everybody stood. Now, maybe he was on an ego trip. I don't know. But he was demanding respect for his position. We need to give God that kind of respect for his position. And the way we respect him is we believe. Amen? All right, let's go. Let's go home. We're going to go home.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.